the Word today. Let's jump into the book of Romans. We are starting Romans chapter 9 today. And one of the shows my family and I have gotten to love over the years is a show called American Ninja Warrior. Any American Ninja Warrior fans? Okay, we got a few. It's like giant obstacle courses for adults, okay, or, you know, young people. There's a ninja gym even in town now. It's amazing. I can do none of it. It's like a sport that favors that kind of like wiry, strong person. Whenever you see like on the show these big bulked up football players get on, they're just too heavy. They just fall. They just can't do it. It just favors this like mountain climber, rugged, wiry one. And so we love watching this show. And there's this guy, one of these guys on it right here, this guy named Austin Gray. I actually saw him a couple years ago. I was in an airport and he was in line in the Denver airport where I was. And we just call him, hey, I didn't know his name. I was like, it's the Share Your Spare guy. I texted Heather, I'm in line by the Share Your Spare guy. So the people that compete on this show, they usually try to develop like a logo or a thing or a name by which you will know them. You know, they've got the Phoenix, and they all come up with T-shirts. Well, this guy is the Share Your Spare guy. And it comes from this mission out there that for people that have kidney failure, they need a kidney donation. So that guy, Austin Gray, had a very good friend that was in kidney failure, and he gave a kidney to save his friend, to save her life. And so it's called Share Your Spare, right? So if those of you newer to biology, you have two kidneys, you can live without one. You know, it's okay. So you can donate a kidney and still be alive after, right? This is not like organ donor, it's not that. It's you give a kidney, you're alive, and you save your friend. So he did that. He saved his friend, and now all of his shirts say, Share Your Spare, and when he's competing on Ninja Warrior, he's bringing, you know, light and awareness to the need for donated kidneys. And so in the lobby, if you go out past that, there in the coffee area, there's a guy there that will be ready to take your kidney today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's actually amazing. Like, it's really, who would you share your kidney with? And it's amazing. It's like he's competing at a high, high level, having given a kidney. He's not like limping through life. He's doing quite well. But who would you sacrifice a body part for? Who would say, okay, yes, cut out one of my kidneys and give it to them? Like, who would you do that for? Maybe, like, probably someone you love, maybe a spouse, a child, a relative. And you say, okay, yep, I'm going to give a kidney so that you can live. Right? You might do that for someone you love, someone you care about, someone that's meaningful to you, maybe not a stranger. Would you do it to someone who's hurt you? Would you do it to someone who stole from you? Would you do it to someone who came into your house and beat you with a stick? And then they said, you know what? I actually need a kidney. You're like, would you do that? Would you do that? Would you sacrifice for someone you hate? Would you sacrifice for someone who's attacked you? Would you sacrifice? Maybe you're going, no, like I don't know that I want to give anyone my kidney, let alone someone who's hurt you. And today, in our passage in Romans 9, we're going to see the Apostle Paul talk about, he's saying, I'm going to be willing to not just give a kidney. He said, I would be willing to be cursed so that my own people, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, would meet Christ. People who have beat him, abused him, haunted him, he's saying, I am willing. I'm so willing. I'm not willing to cut out a kidney. I'm willing to be cursed if only they would meet Christ. And I'm just going, wow. I'm not sure I'd be willing to give up a body part. He's saying, I'm willing to give up my salvation. I want this so bad. So this is our point today, that the gospel of Christ leads us to sacrifice. When you embrace the gospel, when you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, it leads us to want to sacrifice for others. And so that's where we're going here in Romans chapter 9. It kind of takes a turn here, and we just finished Romans 8, and it's just this crescendo of nothing takes you from Christ's love, no power, no force, no nothing. You're completely secure in Christ. And then it kind of switches, and he begins to kind of answer an unasked question in here. He begins to talk about, yeah, well, what about Israel? And what about them? And how does that fit in? And how is the gospel for them? And so that question lies behind chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, today, we're just going to focus on Paul's passion for his people and how much he'd be willing to sacrifice. So we're going to do verses 1 to 5, Romans 9, 1 to 5. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So we're just going to cover that part today, and we're going to see three things. So if you're an outline person, here's your three outline headings if you want. If you don't like outlines, just doodle. That's okay. So, number one, Paul's heart for his people. We're going to see Paul's heart for his people. Number two, we're going to see the story of God's people. And then we're going to see Christ's passion for all people. Okay, so there's our three points. They'll come up again as we're going, but there's the overview. Let's first look at Paul's heart for his people. Paul's heart for his people. And he shares it there in these opening verses. He just gets right to it. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness. And he's just belaboring the point. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. So he's saying, I'm standing before God. I'm telling you in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not making this up. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. So he's calling on two members of the Trinity right here. I'm speaking before Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who lives in me is bearing witness. This is how I really feel. He's saying, I really, 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 really mean this. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Right, so this is not light. This is not, it kind of bugs me if I think about it, but life's good otherwise. This is something always on his mind. Great sorrow, great sadness, and unceasing anguish. It's always with him. It's always painful. It's always hurtful for him to know this next part. Right? He's saying, I'm just completely struggling and suffering, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying, I'm constantly bugged. I'm constantly sorrowful. What is the problem? Like, what is he so upset about? It says this is the opening of John 1. This is just one place. It says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Right? That's the problem. This is the ongoing problem. From Paul's day to our day, the Lord Jesus Christ, born a Jew, he came first to the Jewish people. Right? He says he made the whole world. The world didn't know him when he comes. And then it said Jesus came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. The ache and struggle in Paul's heart is for the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, by his own people. He said, that I ache, I pain. I would wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. Wow. Is there anybody you've saying, not only would I give him a kidney, I'd say, okay, I will be cursed, I will be cut off, I'll be treated as if I don't know Christ, if they could meet Christ. Would you do that for a person or a group? A race, a people group? I mean, that's now you can't. So I don't want anybody here to say, okay, I can do that. You can't do it. So that's why I'm saying I could wish, I could long for it. This would be something that if it were possible. It's not possible. When you come to Christ, we've already seen that Christ foreknows you, predestines you, calls you, fills you with the Spirit. So you can't say, oh, never mind, give it to somebody else. Right? You can't say that. So Paul's not saying, please curse me and assign me to hell. He's not saying that, but he's saying, I want it that bad. I want it so bad. I want my countrymen. I want fellow Jews. Paul is Jewish, by the way. Okay, he's saying, I want fellow Jews. I want the nation of Israel to know that Jesus is their Messiah, and I want it so bad, I would be cursed if they would believe. Wow. And that's like, and look, this is just one such place when he talks about his own people are where a majority of the suffering he experiences comes from. This is just one such summary in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. They figured out if we give you the 40 lashes, the 40 scourges, you die. So if we stop at 39, you're just mostly dead, right? 5 times, not once. What does the man's back look like? Whew. He's just got to be hunks of flesh missing and stripes crisscrossing all over. It's happened to him 5 times. This guy just is amazing. And he says, from the Jews, right? Not from the Romans, the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Can you imagine that the way of execution was, we'll throw rocks at you until you die? And he survived it. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. And so that's just one summary. You can read the book of Acts. Every time Paul went into a new city to share the gospel, he found the synagogue. If there wasn't a synagogue, he found the place of prayer, looking for where Jews were praying or worshiping, and he went in to declare to them that Jesus was the Christ. Some believed, and some ran him out of town, right? The very reason Paul gets arrested is because of the Asian Jews in Jerusalem that say he brought Gentiles into the temple, which was actually a lie. That's his heart. The people after him, the people beating him, the people that have 5 times whipped him and beaten him and stoned him, he's saying, I would be cursed if they would meet Christ. That's not giving your kidney to your friend. Right, this is someone who's haunted you. And I think what we'll see is Paul was right there too. Before he understood Jesus was the Messiah, he was persecuting Christians too. But that's Paul's heart. He says, I'm constantly thinking, I'm constantly in anguish, I'm constantly in pain. I would be cursed if they could find life. What would we do for the salvation of our children and grandchildren? I think some of you have that same ache, right? I don't know if you'd go so far as to say, just Jesus, take my salvation, but there is an ache. I think some of you can connect to that. If only they'd believe, if only they'd come back, if only, or your parents, or whatever your circumstance. But there's that deep ache. Oh, would you meet Jesus as Messiah? It just brings me an anguish. Would you come back? I think that gets you there. You can get to the depth of what Paul is feeling. He says, it's always on my mind. Aren't your kids always on your mind? Your grandkids on your mind? Your relative? It's always on your mind. Oh, please, Lord. That's where Paul is. Please, Lord. And then he goes, so that was just Paul's heart. The people that beat him and hurt him and stoned him, he says, I'm still going to them first. I want my people to know the gospel. I want them to know Jesus. The second thing is then he goes on to say the story. Like, who are these people? Who are these people? Who is it? And it's the story of God's people through our scripture. So he goes on to list them all out. They are Israelites. The name Israel was the name given to Jacob, means strives with God. So they're the descendants of Jacob. And then he goes on to list all these ways that God has worked with his people through the years, and you see God's grace all over it. He's saying this is God's grace to call them, to work with them, and to send the Messiah. So he just lists it real quick. So I'll go through it. I'll show you some of it. If you know the story of the Old Testament, this makes sense. Some of you are new and going, there's all these ites in the Old Testament, Israel, they keep coming up. Why does it matter? You realize he gives a summary of it here. He says, to them, the Israelites, belong the adoption. We've been reading in Romans 8 how God adopts people through Christ. He adopted them first. I'm going to do these fast. Exodus 4:22, God's talking to Moses. It says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel, this nation of people, he says, I've adopted them. They're my son. They're who I'm choosing to work with. So he's saying Israel is God's adopted son. He says, to them belong the adoption, the glory. This people group that God called and adopted saw the very glory of God. the glowing, shining, burning presence of God. It's so much so they even heard his voice. They said, actually, they told Moses, please don't let him talk to us again. We can't handle that. You talk to us for him. This is what it says when they actually erected this tabernacle, and it says God's presence came. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine not being able to come in here because it's so full of glory? I don't know exactly what that means. Light, smoke, fire. All the appearances of God usually have that. Thunder, lightning. They got to see it. Right? They're all gathered around. All right, we just set the worship up. All right, let's say the prayer and let's use this thing. Whoosh! Glory of God comes down. And then it led them, right? Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. How about that? Wouldn't that be nice? Lord, I need some direction here. And the cloud, okay, I'm to work over there. Thank you. Oh, I'm to marry that person. It just settled on their house, right? It would be very helpful. But they got to see it. They got to see it, right? So they're adopted. They've seen the very glory of God leading them everywhere they go. To them belong the covenants. God made promises. He promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. He promised the same to Isaac, it's going to go through you. He promised Jacob, it's going to go through you. He made these covenants. He draws the nation of Israel to himself out of slavery. He makes a promise. He makes a covenant. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. See, in the covenant is, you will be my people. That's familiar language when you come into Christ. Peter tells us the same thing. The followers of Christ become a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a treasured possession. So see, that's who Israel is. They're adopted. They've seen the glory. God's made specific covenants of promise with them. He gave them the law. That's the Ten Commandments. God says, this is what I want you to do. He gave them actually a lot more than the law. But that's when Moses goes up and looks like the mountain's on fire. He gave them the law. It says he gave them the worship. That word really means service. Some of your translations will even say service there. And it means he gave them the whole sacrificial system. So that means the service of the tent. So the tent of meeting, and there was all kinds of sacrifices to cleanse the worshiper, to approach God in his holiness, and all that worship. And look, why? Why did they have all that worship? Why did they have all the sacrifices of the animals? Why? At the tent of meeting, this is what God said, there I will meet with the people of Israel. It shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. Why? I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. They had the temple of worship not because God likes crazy rituals and hates sheep. It had nothing to do with that. I'm going to dwell in your presence, and I am holy, and you need to cleanse this space and be purified as worshipers, and you are human and sinful. But he's saying that's all to the nation of Israel. They were given that so that God's very presence could dwell among them. They received the promises, right? I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to have your offspring go forever. You're going to have an eternal king. All these promises you can read about were given to Israel. To them belong the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the beginning of this nation that God calls, right? This is in Exodus 32. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel. Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit forever. So he's saying, that's who Israel is, right? They've got it all. There God called them. He made the promises to them. He gave them the law. He gave them the covenants. He showed them his glory. He said, these are your promises. This is the people I've been working with. This is God's work. This is God's grace all through time. And then he says, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Christ is a descendant of Abraham. Christ is Jewish. This is how the New Testament starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is where Jesus comes from. He is descended of the Jewish nation. So he's saying, to them belong the patriarchs, from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. He's saying Christ is God. He's saying all this is the story of God's people. This is the story of God's people, and it's all leading to Jesus. When I finally got through all my hang-ups and problems and decided that I would marry Heather, some of you around those days know the story. It created a scavenger hunt, and I wrote clues. And Heather said, I need to read them. I bet they're just ridiculous. But there were these clues, and I had friends stationed at these various stops through town that were significant to our relationship, and then she'd get the next clue. So I don't remember them all. The one I remember for sure was that we liked Slurpees. For some reason, we were into Slurpees. Frozen sugary water. I mean, come on. So we go to 7-Eleven. So there was someone there waiting, and there was someone at a stop we had on a walk, a certain rock. And so I had friends, and they had clues, and they had to read the clue. And it was all culminating out on Chuckanut Drive, one of those pull-offs out there. And we would go out there. What we used to do is we'd go to Hagen and get Hagen Chinese food. We called it Hagenese. We'd go get that and take it out there and watch the sunset. So I got the Chinese food. So Heather's being led around, and I'm waiting out there for her to come, and there's other people there. I'm like, this is supposed to be my spot. I'm proposing. And so she comes, and I think they left eventually, those other people. But imagine this whole thing. She's getting clues. He probably had an idea what was going on, right? She had an idea of what was going on. What if I wasn't there? She pulls up. There's the Haganese. No Ryan. You'd be like, well, this is the whole thing. You're supposed to be there. This whole thing is building to this point when you're there and we propose and we get married. But what if I wasn't there? It's like, well, that whole thing, what was it for? That's the problem. The story of God's people was God working through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all these promises. It was all leading to Jesus, the Messiah. And it's still the issue today. It's still the issue that God's people, Israel, Jewish people today, still don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. They still don't realize that all that was pointing. So I've talked about these before. I've got a couple of them queued up. I could watch these for hours. But if you go to Chosen People Ministries, on their website, they have testimonies of when Jewish people realize that Jesus is the Messiah. But I want you to hear some of the things they say. They say things like, I've never actually read the Bible. I was told that the New Testament is an anti-Semitic book. And they're shocked. You'll hear some of them say, yeah, we thought Jesus was Catholic. Turns out he's Jewish. They're shocked. They don't realize, yeah, it's all, and this is what Paul's saying, it's all been pointing to Jesus all along. And still to this day, there's deception. They're told, don't look in the New Testament. And there has been crimes perpetrated against Jewish people for, you know, supposed Christian reasons. So they've got reason to be suspicious. They've got reason to be fearful. But they're afraid, if I read the New Testament, I'm betraying my Jewishness. And they're shocked that Jesus is a Jew. They're shocked that all the characters in the New Testament are predominantly Jewish. So I'll stop talking. I'm going to let you just see this story. And just hear, it's all building to Jesus. That's what Paul was longing for. That's what he wanted for his own people of that day. That's what he wanted for Jesus' people. The whole story is pointing for salvation. And did you hear him there? I thought this was an anti-Semitic book. It's all written of Jews by Jews. Jesus is Jewish. He's the Messiah. It's all leading to Jesus. That's the story of God's people. So that's the second point. Paul says, I want it so bad. This is who they are. And the third thing I want us to see today is that I want us to see Christ's passion for his people. Really, that should say for all people. That was my point. Christ's passion for all people, right? Not just the Jews, it's for all. That's what Paul's been saying, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That's how this letter opened. The righteous shall live by faith, right? The gospel is from faith for faith. So that's what this is getting at. It's for all people. It's for all people. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He wished, he longed, he said, I would be willing to do that. Jesus actually did that. He didn't just wish to be accursed, he was. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Is that amazing? Jesus became the curse. Jesus didn't wish to be cursed. He became the curse. He took the sin of humanity, the sin of the world, the rebellion of Israel, the rebellion of all humans. He took it upon himself. He was nailed to a cross willingly. I love this in John 10. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. He wasn't outsmarted by Judas. He wasn't outsmarted by the Jewish authorities. He wasn't tricked by Pilate. He wasn't overcome. He laid it down. Those were the events that led to it, but he laid it down. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus gave his life. He bore the penalty. He took the curse for us so that we would never be cursed. He did it willingly. He did it lovingly. He did it obediently to the Father. And that's why we see that this is Christ's passion for all people, not just for the Jewish people. It began there and it grew there, but the goal all the way from Abraham, all the way from Genesis to now, is that God would create a way for all people to be saved, right? The blessing of Abraham would come to all nations. And that's what I want us to see today, is that the gospel of Christ leads us to sacrifice. When Paul himself understood what Jesus has done for him, a sinner, and then a persecutor of the church, he gave his whole life. He allowed himself to be beaten and bruised and abused by his own people because he wants them to know so bad when he realizes how good the gospel is. This is in 1 Timothy. He gives a description of this. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He says he appointed me to be to go around the world, to plant churches, to be the missionary to the Gentiles, the missionary to the nations. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He's like, I'm the worst. I'm the chief. I'm the worst that comes along, and Jesus came to save me. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He's saying, when people look, if God's patient with me, then he can reach you. Right? He said, he made me an example. If we can save Paul, the guy hunting down Christians, throwing them into jail, overseeing executions, if he can be saved, you can be saved. It's like, if the worst sinner can be saved, you can be saved. And then he launches into this worship. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. And that's what drives us, right? The gospel of Christ leads us to sacrifice. Paul was so willing. He was willing to be beaten, abused, bruised. He was willing to travel the world. He was willing to go to jail. He said, I'm willing even to be accursed if my own people will believe, if anyone will believe. And that just challenges me. Does it challenge you? Sometimes I think, well, if I get the opportunity, I might share my faith. If the circumstances line up, and I don't have that deep, like, well, whatever happens. Maybe someone won't like me. Maybe I won't be uncomfortable. Paul was way beyond uncomfortable. So I just wonder that challenge. Let that sit on us a little bit. Is there any part of our heart? I don't think about this a lot, to reach Jews. To reach Jews. If you're interested at all, I encourage you to go to one of those websites. There's Chosen People Ministry. There's Jews for Jesus. Maybe you know Jewish people. There's Jewish people in Bellingham. There's Jewish people in our community. And just say, I want to befriend you. I want to talk to you. And just say, let's just read your scripture. Let's just read the Old Testament. That's what's amazing. Many Jews, not only do they not read the New Testament, they don't actually even read the Old Testament. And then they'll read them something like Isaiah 53, and they're like, wait. How come Jesus is in there? And you're like, yeah, exactly. So I just wonder if there's Jewish people in your life today, it's the same thing. Would you see Jesus as your Messiah? And is there that burden in our heart to reach everyone, to reach anyone? What is God calling us to sacrifice? What is he calling us to give up? What is he calling us to do? What is he calling us to give? Who is he calling us to reach to? So I want us to end, I've got another one of these. I want us to end with another one because it just fascinates me. I love hearing the story of people come to Jesus and this woman. But at the end of her story, I want you to hear what she's willing to sacrifice. And I just want you to ask that question of the Lord. Lord, what are you wanting me to sacrifice? Who are you wanting me to reach? So I'm going to cue this one up. We're going to watch it, and then Pastor Mark come and lead us in worship.